Would you do me a favor and give that to the Lord? He's worth it. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated for a moment. I'm going to sing. Nobody had asked me to, so I just asked myself. Is that all right? No, I'm waiting for the preacher to show up. Few times in my life I've started before the preacher got there, and it did not go well. Give honor to Pastor and Sister Panero. I know he is in Israel. It was my privilege, about 3 years ago, to be there with Brother and Sister Durosik. It is a very unique experience. I understand we call it the Holy Lands. There is no physical place that's holy. I understand that. But the church is, but not because of the building, because holy people are in it. Amen. But it is a very impacting experience, and we pray that Pastor benefits from it. Give honor to his wife. I understand she's not in here today. She's ministering. Probably what's going on there is equally, if not more important, than what's going on here. Amen. Talked to an evangelist a number of years ago. He said someone asked him, he had preached a weekend somewhere, and they said, "How'd it go?" He said, "We had 2.5 people get the Holy Ghost." He said, "Oh, you got 2 adults and a child." He said, "No, we had 2 children and an adult. The adult's life's already half gone. The kids have got their whole life to live for God." And so I honor her for that, and I hope you do, because she's dealing with the future of your church up there. And if we don't get them young today, we have a real challenge, because the world will orchestrate all kinds of avenues to guide them in another direction. So I honor people involved in children's ministry. Brother and Sister Drosik, love you folks. Thank you for your off kindness to Sister Mullings and I, Brother Bonham. So good to see you. Of course, one of my favorite people in the whole world, Brother Oosley. I love you, brother. Love your spirit, your commitment. He is an encouragement to me as I get older, especially. Amen. Good to see Amber and Vinny. That doesn't seem right up here leading worship, that little. And I saw Carson early. He's probably up in the children's ministry. And so I love you, and good to see from the home church, Sister Jennifer Capina. And I'm Bishop and Uncle Ronnie to her. Okay, so anyhow, it's good to be here. Everybody happy? Yeah. Well, I'm glad you are, but you probably won't be for long, but you can still have the joy of the Lord. Hit me the key of G. I've been on the mountain with Jesus, and I've been in the valley so low. Oh, but never one time has he failed me. Went to him with my troubles, with
Hallelujah.
Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. If you would humor me and stand as we honor the reading of the Word of the Lord. I am moved in this late hour by a number of things that are happening. And in fact, I was preaching in Stockton last Sunday, and I'm embarrassed to say that in prayer in my hotel before service, Brother Drosick, I went to a place in prayer that I haven't been to for a while, and it really felt good. We can get so involved in life that we forget what life is all about. And even the good and honorable and godly regimen of Christianity, if we're not careful, can become rules without relationship. And that just simply is religion. Religion is simply man's attempt to do what only God can do for him. And so I want the Lord to help me today. I want to take a, maybe a, give you a fresh look at Jesus. And I pray that the Lord will help me get in my mouth what's in my heart today. If you have your Bible in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, I'll begin reading with verse 31. Excerpting an incident out of the life and the ministry of Jesus as he walked here in the world in the flesh. It says, "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. They beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ear, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway the ears were opened, the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He hath done all things well." If the Lord would help me for a little while this morning, and I think I've explained to you, we title our sermons. It's just what we do. I don't think Peter did. I don't think Paul did, but we do. It gives the people a handle to hang on to. So I want to talk to you for a little while about the incomparable Christ. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Bless you. You may be seated. I preach many places, not as much as I used to. My can-do can't keep up with my want-to anymore. But as I travel and have traveled over the last number of years, the length and breadth of our fellowship, I have come across many, many people who have developed a unique expertise on the severity of God. And it is true. There is that severe side of God. In the parable of the talents, the one talented man looked at his master, which was a type of Christ, and said, "I knew that thou were an austere man, reaping where you didn't sow and all of that. And I know that it's true. The Bible says that line is to be upon line and precept is on precept. I know the Bible says that every one of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give account of the things that we've done in this flesh, whether they be good or evil. I know that the Bible said God is so serious about His law and His commandments that a man that has offended in one point, it is as though he were guilty of offending the whole law. But it seems to me that in some circles, the only facet some people understand or their basis of their relationship with God is simply an understanding and a grasp of how severe and how judgmental God can be. And the result of that kind of a walk with God is really nothing more or less than Phariseeism, Brother Larosic. And when we come to that point, we will pray, but we pray because it's a duty, not because we're fellowshipping the eternal God of heaven. We will fast, and
but because it's an obligation and a commandment. We worship, yes, we come and sing the song, but really it's more ritual than relationship. And holiness simply becomes rules and regulations without a relationship with God. And it's true. 145:17 of Psalms said, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all of his works." His ways speaks of his character, and his works speaks of his doing. And so the Lord is righteous in his character. He's also holy in everything that he does. And it's important if we're going to be servants of God that we be clean and right and holy physically. But it's also imperative that something happen in our spirit also. In fact, the 103rd Psalms, verse number 7, the Bible says that God made known to Israel his acts, but he revealed to Moses his ways. Israel understood the command. They understood the severity, but Moses got an insight into the nature and the character of God. It went beyond a religion and went to a relationship with him. Now, let me tell you some things about God. Job 37, verse 23 said, there's some things about the Lord you need to understand. Said, he is excellent. And the word excellent there is in the superlative of the word. You understand what that is. You add EST to any adjective and it takes it to the ultimate. EST to black, that's the blackest. Nothing any blacker. EST to hot, it's the hottest. Nothing any hotter. EST to white, it's the whitest. Nothing. And so this is a superlative word. He's saying you don't go beyond God in these characters. He is excellent. He said he's excellent in his power. I want to tell you something. This God I serve can do anything but lie. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what you're dealing with. He is excellent. He has power. You don't go beyond God in power. It also said he's excellent in judgment. Now, I'm going to let you in on a secret. You don't want God as an enemy. Hello? And he's also, though, excellent in his justice. The God that I serve doesn't make any mistakes, Brother Drosick. Over the years, I have come to an understanding. People have come to me concerned about Aunt Myrtle or Grandma this or what about them? Are they going to be? Let me let you in on a secret. God is excellent in his justice. He doesn't make any mistakes. There's not going to be anybody in hell that doesn't belong there. Hello. And I do know this, that 1 Kings 8:56 says he had not failed one word of all his good promises. So if somebody comes to judgment and they are lost, it's not because God failed them. It's because they failed. If they're lost, they're not lost because of God. They're lost in spite of God. God does not fail us. Now, Paul said in Hebrews, we can fail of the grace of God, but his grace is sufficient. He is excellent. In fact, James 1:17 said, in him there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. The word variableness is the Greek word parallax, and you don't see very many of them anymore because we don't carry cameras anymore. We carry cell phones, smartphones. But back in our day, we had cameras, and most of us didn't have the expensive kind, the single lens reflex, and those cameras, when you're looking through the viewfinder, you're actually looking right through the lens. So when you push the capture button, Brother Bonham, that's exactly what's going to be on the picture is whatever you're looking at. But most of us had cameras with what was called a parallax viewfinder. But the word parallax simply indicates allowances were made because what you're looking at through the viewfinder is not exactly, but it's going to be pretty close, and they made an allowance for the fact that the lens is here. And that's why back in the old days, you'd snap the picture, and of course, we had to take the film to the drugstore to get it developed, and you'd get the picture back, and you'd look at it and say, well, I don't understand. I know his head was in the picture when I took it. Y'all, some of y'all old enough to remember that. Because an allowance. But James said in him, there's no parallax. You don't have to make any allowances. Hello? He's the same. Every good gift, every perfect gift from above. What you see is what you get. What he says is what he will be. In fact, Hebrews 13:8 said, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word that's translated same is the third person reflexive pronoun in the Greek. It's simply the word himself. We should have translated that verse of scripture. He is himself yesterday. He is himself today. He will be himself tomorrow. He's God. He's good. He's faithful. He's true. He's excellent. Hallelujah. He's excellent in power, judgment, and justice. He is himself. He's God. That's all he knows how to be. And God is good. Sometimes I think we need to take a fresh look at Jesus, lest we forget. Hello? James chapter 1, verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. There's something about it. When the word of God is preached, it's a revelatory thing. Things happen when the word of God is being preached. In fact, Paul said, sometimes in the spirit we speak mysteries. There's things that happen when the Holy Ghost anoints the frailty of a man's flesh. That's why you don't ever want to miss preaching unless you just absolutely have to. Because there's sometimes things that occur while a man of God is preaching under the anointing of the Holy Ghost that don't occur anywhere else. In the spirit, Paul said, sometimes we speak mysteries. I don't know if there have been times in my ministry I've preached and somebody's come to me afterward and said, oh, Brother Mullins, I've wrestled with this and that for years. When you said thus and thus today, boy, a light turned on. I got my answer and I said, well, I am so glad. But the problem is I didn't say that. They said, oh, you did. I said, I couldn't have. I don't know that. But I go back and I listen to the recording and I did say it because in the spirit, sometimes we speak mysteries. And so when we hear the word of God, it's revelatory. It will show you for what you really are, not what you think you are.
Right.
And when the word of God is preached, we get a revelation of ourselves sometimes that's not all that cool. But straightway, we go our way and we forget what manner of man. And so as a result, in forgetting, not only do we forget what we are now, sometimes we forget what we were before God found us. And we forget where God brought us from and how far He has brought us and how good He's been to us. And hello? And when we forget those things, it's very difficult to maintain an attitude of gratitude toward the Lord. And when you lose your gratitude, it's just a matter of time till you lose the joy of the Lord. It's what Paul said to the Romans in 1:21. He's talking about the whole first chapter of Romans is a narrative dealing with those that have either lost out with God or are losing out with God. And he said they lost out with God because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it speaks of the characteristics of this generation, for the last time perilous times shall come, for men shall be. And you've got to understand that epistle was not written to that world out there. It was written to us in here. He's saying that's going to be the state of things in here if we're not careful. Men will be lovers of their own selves, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And when you forget what God's done and you lose your sense of gratitude, you become unthankful. It's just a matter of time till we become unholy. Because joy is the product of gratitude. And the prophet said, with joy we draw water out of the wells of salvation. I can't afford to lose the joy of the Lord. When I lose the joy of the Lord, I lose my bucket from which to draw water out of the wells of salvation. And I can't allow myself to become so inculcated in this regimen of rules and regulations that I focus only on the severity of God. I can't live for God like that. In fact, in Psalms 103, David said he had not dealt with us after our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is the mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. Like a father, He pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we're just dust. You know, He not answered us according to our sins, or rewarded us according to our iniquity. He could have. You know, one of the things that frustrates me over the years is in preaching the apostolic truth that, you know, you got to repent, you got to be baptized in Jesus' name, you got to receive the Holy Ghost, you got to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, be holy, for I am holy. I've had people come to me and say, well, I don't like that plan. I don't understand. Why did God say to do that? I got a better question for you than that. Why did God even make a plan? He didn't even have to make a plan, brother. He could have said, you folks blew it, just go burn in hell, I'll make me another world. But thank God He made a plan. Not going to argue with the plan. I'm going to thank God there's a plan. We shouldn't be here, but we are. We shouldn't feel what we felt today, but we do. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a sorry sounding bunch. But he goes on to say, and such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah! It's different now. The old song said, it's different now since Jesus made me whole. I'm going to tell you what, there are very few of us that have any bragging rights. In fact, I'm going to let you on a secret. I don't care who you are. The only thing in the world you've got to brag about is what Jesus has done for you. Amen. 7:26 of Hebrews, Paul said, our high priest is holy. He's undefiled. He's harmless. He doesn't work ill to anybody. They can't know, but I love my wife. She is so good to me. She is so kind. But honey, as much as you love me, hey, can't nobody do me like Jesus. You know what's really sad? Is sometimes the unsaved and the ungodly understand God better than we do. It's kind of like when they brought Jesus toward Pilate and he sits there and the Jews, which are God people, are yelling, crucify, crucify, crucify. And Pilate says, I don't find any fault in the dude. Amen. Yeah. Judas sold him. The disciples ran away. Peter followed afar off. And Pilate said, hey, folks, this is a good man. You know, sometimes the unchurched walk in here, and we're so accustomed to the move of the Holy Ghost and good worship and good preaching and good fellowship, and we come in here and God's moving and they're singing their guts out for us and the preacher's preaching and we scratch our bellies and yawn and a person that's never been in church, don't they come in here and they feel, they say, wow!
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Right. I'm coming on. You ain't heard nothing yet. And we ho-hum and sometimes more interested in critiquing the singing and the choice of songs and the music and the message rather than rejoice in our incomparable Christ. Ephesians said, for we're saved by grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of the Lord. The only source of faith we have. Hello? And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Before God is ever going to be our judge, he wants to be our Savior.
Yeah.
But the problem is, when we walk in here, we gotta do more than just understand the severity of God. Brother Bonham, we gotta believe that word says he's for me. He'll be with me all the way. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. I don't care what the devil throws at me. God is greater. He's excellent in his power. He's excellent in his justice. He's excellent in his judgment. But sometimes we have such a hard time believing that. And here's the scary thing. Do you realize in that Bible there is no antidote for unbelief? God forbid there's a murderer in this building. But if you're a murderer, I've got an antidote for that. God forbid you're a liar or a thief or an adulterer. But I've got antidotes in that Bible for all of that. But if unbelief is your problem, I've got no hope for you. But he that come to God, gotta somehow believe. That's why Paul said in Hebrews 6, we gotta lay hold on the hope that's set before us. And the only basis by which I can lay hold on hope is an understanding that God does not lie. In him there is no variableness. He is himself yesterday, today, and forever. I got to be careful. Galatians said that I can frustrate the grace of God. The grace cannot be frustrated by the devil. It can't be frustrated by the world. The only entity that can frustrate the grace of God in my life is me. And I've got to understand, this is a unique hour. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still on my way. Hosea 6:3 said, then shall we know if we follow on to know. Kind of like the widow of Zarephath when the prophet looked at her and said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm going to gather some sticks. I'm going to make a little fire. I got a little meal in the barrel, a little oil in the cruise. I'm going to make a cake. My son and I are going to eat it. We're going to die. Hallelujah." Now, so you understand what she's talking about. The word that's translated barrel in the verse of Scripture is the same Hebrew word that's translated pitcher in the story of Gideon. So whatever she had that meal in, you could hold it in one hand. So she's not looking down at this big cavern. She knows to the grain how much meal she's got. The word that's translated bottle is a cruse is the Hebrew word for a little bottle. She's got a few drops of oil, a little bit of meal. She's going to make a cake. Her son and I are going to eat it and die. Now, Paul, the prophet said, "If we will know if we follow on to know." And the prophet said, "I got a word from the Lord for you." She said, "Cool, I need that." He said, "Make me a cake first." Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm not the village idiot either. I'm not big into types and shadows. But if there's a type and shadow of the apostolic pastor in the Bible, there it is.
Yeah.
Make me a cake. I know they're going to turn your lights off tomorrow, but you still need to pay your tithe.
Yeah. That's right.
Brother, that was green stamps. That didn't cost nothing, you know. But he said, make me a cake first, then after, make you one. You know, here's the blessed part. The lady understood. She's already acknowledged, I'm going to eat this cake, my son, and then we are going to die. She was blessed because she knew she had nothing to lose.
Right.
You know, there needs to be a birth of understanding. Over the years, I've been in the ministry 55 years. And I have preached, and I've pastored people, and we've had people come to the church and pray through and get baptized, get the Holy Ghost, the joy of unspeakable and full of glory, love the fellowship, love the saints of God, love the love that they were feeling. Everything is wonderful. Until one Wednesday night, I had to step in the pulpit and say, "Oh, by the way, there are a couple of thou shalt nots in the Bible." And I've had them, not a lot, but some come to me and say, "You know, Brother Mullings, we love you, we love the church, but we're probably going to have to go somewhere else." And I said, "Well, oh God, have I said anything to offend you?" No. Just, you know what you taught the other night? We just can't give that up. Somebody smarter than me is going to have to help me understand what in the world you're going to have to give up to go to heaven that you're not going to give up to go to hell. It's just a matter of timing. Give it up now and go to heaven. Give it up later and go to hell. But
that's right.
But somebody says, "Oh, God is so severe." Well, the problem is so many of us don't understand the difference in price and value.
Right.
I don't mean, you know, I can buy a suit for $50, wear it 3 or 4 times, and then junk it. Because the way I preach and everything, it just comes. I buy nice clothes. This suit I'm wearing right now is 14 years old. I got value out of it. It cost me a little bit. But there's value. And the problem is some of us don't understand the difference in price and value. Oh, we know the price of everything. We can dictate, "Oh, it's going to cost me this and this and this to live for God now." But look beyond the price. Look at the value. Look at what you're... Hello? I choose to be... The songwriter said, "I choose to be a Christian. I choose to live like this. Nobody's holding a gun to my head. This is how I choose to live. You decide for you, and I'll decide for me. But since the choice is mine, this is what I choose to be." Psalms 27:4, David said, "One thing have I desired, to behold the beauty of the Lord." The word that's translated beauty in that verse of Scripture is the Hebrew word, which simply means to make things fit or come together right. David said, "Oh, I just love to see how God make things fit. How He just takes all these seemingly broken pieces of and He just fits it all just right. How well He does things." And somehow we need to get into that realm that David was in, where we not only behold the severity of God, we not only understand what the price is. but we see how well God does things, how He can make things fit. Hallelujah. Now, the problem is the natural mind doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. And so somehow we got to get into that realm of the Spirit. God, somehow, would you let us behold your beauty?
Yeah, yeah.
Not just see the price, but see the value.
Yeah.
We need in the whole. Can I tell you something? I know we live in the world and we do it all the time, but every time we go shopping, Sister Mullings will walk through and she'll see something that she really liked. Before she even analyzes what she'd wear, she got to flip that price tag over.
Yeah.
And there's a reason for that.
Yeah.
Because our resources are not unlimited. But that's not the way with the God I serve. My Lord, sometimes we get in the point where we realize I got to make some decisions about this. And the first thing we want to run and do is go flip the price tag over, see what this is going to cost me. No, 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 no. Don't do that. This is not about your economy. This is God's economy. He does all things well. He's excellent in power, excellent in justice, excellent in judgment. Paul said his grace is sufficient. The word sufficient just simply means to be enough. Somebody asked me one time, said, how big is God, Brother Moen? I don't know. All I can tell you, he's big enough. Whatever your problem is, he's big enough. Whatever you need, he's big enough. He's big enough. His grace is enough. It's sufficient. He does all things well. You're going through hard times. Well, I hate it. God bless you. I am too. Sister Mullen's going through a real hard time right now. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions.
Yeah.
Bruised for our iniquities. We're suffering. Sister Mullins is suffering right now, but she's not suffering for anybody else's bad health. She's suffering for her own bad health. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And he opened not his mouth. Peter said when he was reviled, he reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not. The word threatened doesn't mean I'm going to get you. It's a Greek word which means to beg off or to withdraw or refuse to cooperate. When he stood staring the cross in the face, he didn't beg off. He didn't be. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The Bible says, but he committed himself. Oh, what a Savior.
Amen.
You know, we marvel at his power. He told Pilate, said, don't you know? You don't understand that I could call 10,000 angels right now to destroy this whole world and set me free? But can I tell you something? He wasn't God because he could have called 10,000 angels. He was God because he didn't.
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
He's not somewhere sitting up there on Mount Olympus doing his old thing. I mean, Brother Usley, there's some verses of Scripture that mean more and more to me every day. Isaiah 46 and 4, he said, I will be with you. In your old age, I will carry you.
Yeah.
God saying, I made you. I can hold you up. We are such a unique generation. We when disaster comes our way, we're so quick to give God the credit for it. God, how come you let this happen? God, why did you? Lord, this is not. Now, when we succeed, when it's roses and we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, bless your heart. Amen. But he does all things well. You say, Brother Mullings, I'm just not happy. Well, join the crowd. I'm not either. It's been quite a few months since I was happy. If you're happy today, I'm glad for you. But I'm letting you in secret. It's just a matter of time till you get unhappy. Because happiness is an accident. It comes from the word happenstance. If you're happy today, all that means is your ducks are all in a row. You walk out of here this morning, you may talk in tongues till 3 o'clock and leave skid marks on the ceiling and just go. You walk out of here and all four tires of your car been slashed, you're going to get unhappy in a hurry. But it won't affect the joy of the Lord. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Not happy, but glad. There's a difference. Hallelujah.
23rd Psalm, David said, He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, life is really iffy. But the Bible says in Him, everything is yea and amen. You know, in the whole 23rd Psalm, the only definite negative in the whole Psalm is the fact that there's going to be times we're going to have to sit down in the presence of our enemies and enjoy the banquet of God. Things are going to be arrayed against us. Things are not going to look good. Even though, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm kind of dumb. I don't see things as well. You've probably already seen this. You've already seen this. Most of you all have already said, I didn't see this till just a while back. David said, yea, I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I was reading that one time in prayer, and the light came on. Did you know that for something to cast a shadow, there has to be a very bright light on the other side of it? So if death is casting a shadow today, there's a real bright light over there on the other side of it. Paul told the church in Thessalonica, He is faithful. I wish we were. Anyway, He is, even when we're not. I found the runway. I think it's time for me to land. I know I haven't been preaching very long, but the musicians, you want to come? I need a little mood music up here.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Ezekiel, said, I am the Lord.
Yeah.
And the word that I speak will come to pass. Psalms 18 and 30, as for God, His way is perfect.
Yeah, that's right.
David said, I know the severity of God. I understand that. I have experienced it, he said. I know what it is to become God's enemy. I mean, David sinned and he murdered to cover up his sin. And as a result, the Bible said the sword never departed from the house of David. David said, I did the deed. I got to pay my time.
Yeah.
But he said, I'm glad though that even in the midst of that I have learned to behold the beauty of the Lord. How well He can make things fit. How well He does things. Hosea said, if you don't understand anything else, understand this. You will know if you follow on to know. My grandfather was country. Lived back in the hills of the Ozarks in Arkansas. He hunted. Sometimes the only way they had anything to eat was to what he got hunting back during the Depression. But he told me a story one time of one of their friends that was visiting in a region of the mountains that he wasn't real familiar with. And he was traveling from one place to another after dark. And he realized that if I go around this hill, I'm going to get where I'm going. Should stand to reason if I go over the hill, I'll get there quicker. And being in good shape, he said, it's not going to be a big deal to me. So he started to do that. And in the dark, not realizing where he was at, he stumbled and fell off a cliff. And on the way down, he caught hold of the branch of a tree that was hanging out or growing out from the side of the cliff. And he hung there for hours, saying, help, somebody help me. Please help me. Please. Till finally he knew it wasn't long before dawn, but his arms gave out, Brother Bonham. And he said, well, this is it. So he turned loose of the tree and he fell 6 inches to the ground. You know, Brother Drosick, I wonder what kind of experiences we might have if we realize, you know what, he's excellent in his power. And we just turn loose of some of this stuff that, hello? And after, like the widow of Zarephath, and after, make a cake for yourself. We serve, folks, an incomparable Christ.